If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I think over in Proverbs chapter 2, I believe it is. In Proverbs chapter 2, it talks about the strange woman, the alien woman, who has left her covenant. Yes. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts through thy word. Thy word is truth, and we need thee. Lord, how we need thee. Bless the young people tonight. Bless Pastor Tim. And Lord, bless the Awana program. Bless all the workers that's with them. And then tonight we ask thee to help us as we come to discuss the church covenant. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize the awesome responsibility of being a member of a local church. And our Father, I pray that you'll guide and direct us and fill us with the Spirit of God, and we'll praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 2, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their past, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of God. Forgetteth the covenant of God. Now, I want to talk to you about the church covenant. You have before you a church covenant. Anyone that does not have the church covenant before you? All right, down here's a lady that doesn't have it. Oh, yes, she does. Somebody's given her one. I had Mrs. Barco to run off all of our church covenants because I wanted you to understand what the covenant is. And there's a great difference between a biblical covenant and the theological covenant, of the covenant theologians. We are not covenant theologians here. I am a dispensationalist. And I believe that is the method that God would have us to use to interpret the eschatology, the doctrines of the last things. But let me say just a word about covenant theology and dispensational theology. There's two different schools of thought, covenant theology and dispensational theology. And the first one, the covenant theology, that theologian holds that God deals with his people through covenants. First of all, is the covenant of redemption. Second is the covenant of works. And then third, of course, is the covenant of grace. And you and I are dispensationalists. We believe that God is dealing with it. We're in the dispensation of the church, or dispensation of grace. Now, God deals with people in different ways, in different times, through different means, through covenants. But I want to talk to you about biblical covenants. I don't want to talk to you about theological covenants. I want to talk to you about a biblical covenant. The Scripture uses the word covenant as one which occurs frequently throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's used in relationship between God and man and man, nation and nation. And it's used in things that's temporal and things that are eternal. And there's reference to minor and temporal covenants in the Scriptures. Covenants are made by individuals with other individuals. Covenants are made between an individual and a group of individuals. Covenants may be made by a nation with one nation. You would think that would be a treaty or an agreement or something like that. But there were covenants in the social realm. And then there's certain natural laws were viewed as covenants. And the Scripture contains reference to five major covenants, all of which are made by God with man. And let me run over those just a minute, if I could. There's one, and there's conditional and unconditional. God says, if you will, I will. That's a conditional covenant. And then there's unconditional. God says, I will. And that is the God has conditional, unconditional covenants. In Genesis chapter 12, I'd like for you to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. Now, underline the land. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, God makes a covenant with Abraham concerning the land and concerning his posterity. He said, I'll make you a great nation. Now, I'll ask you a question. Has that ever been done away with? Has God ever done away with that covenant? No. That land is still Abraham's land. God still made Abraham a great nation. Hey, and not only that, the promise is, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. One of the, I feel, let me get on a rabbit trail here just for a minute. I feel one of the reasons that God has blessed America is because we've been good to the Jew. Now, the Jew is God's chosen people. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that they're better than everybody else and God has elevated them to where they are chosen above everybody else? No. I mean that God chose the Jew for a specific purpose. Number one, to give us the Word of God. Number two, to give us the written Word and the living Word. And then God, the key to Bible prophecy is the little nation of Israel. And through the book of Genesis, you have two major themes. What are they? Somebody tell me. We went through the book of Genesis. What are the two major themes in the book of Genesis? What? Yeah, the seed promise and the land promise. In other words, God promised seed, and God Abraham's promised seed, and the land promised. That's the two themes that run through the book of Genesis. Now, all through history, and history is just his story, God has worked with the Jews. And if you read how read Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 37, 38, you and 39, you read there, and you'll find out how that God has brought out of the nations those that were scattered over all the nations and brought them back into the land. Do you know that there was no nation of Israel prior to May of 1948? There was no nation of Israel. They had scattered and dispersed from all over the nations. They were in the graves and of the rest of the nations, and God had brought them back to the nation of Israel. Now, I have my own theory about that. I believe that God allowed World War I to be fought to prepare the land for the people. And it was through the Balfour Declaration that the land was set aside for a Zionist movement to go back. And it was through the discovery of the invention of dynamite. And through that dynamite, they gave a great... had a treaty or set aside a place for Israel. Now, that was in 1915, 1916, 1917, I guess it was. But in World War II was fought to prepare the people for the land. It was the 6 million Jews that were massacred and murdered in Hitler's concentration camps that gave a worldwide sympathy to the Jew, so the Jew could now go back to where they have the little nation of Israel. That little nation is no more than about 75 or 80 miles long. And you no more get up and zip, you're out of airspace. But I'll tell you, you don't go in and land in Tel Aviv unless you have Israeli fighters come up and escort you in. They're there, they're in the land, and they're there because God promised them. That covenant that God made with the Jews is an unconditional covenant. And I believe God curses those that curse Israel. God blesses those that blesses Israel. And if I ever line up, I want to be on Israel's side when it comes to world events. But having said that, there is a covenant in these first three verses of chapter 12. Now, let me look at these unconditional covenants for just a moment. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. And there is a formula there, and that formula is, I will. And this formula is found in either expressed or understood seven times. I will. And then in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, there it is found, either expressed or understood 12 times. And then in 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 through 16, where it is found seven times. And in number 4, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40, where it is found seven times. And the conditional covenant with the formula, if you will, is found five besides in Exodus 19:5 and Deuteronomy. So, if thou shalt hearken diligently, there will be blessings. If thou wilt not hearken, there will be a cursing. Now, I want us to look at this word covenant. And I want you to see that there are Bible bases for covenants, for covenant. This covenant, I looked up the word covenant. I'm trying to get the etymology of the word. And the Hebrew word, berith, the etymology force of that word is not certain. But it is possible that it comes from the Assyrian berito, which means fetter, or to tie together, or to tie up. And it's translated covenant. However, the Hebrew word has come down to the place where it means cutting, and the term is applied to different transactions between God and man and his fellow man. It is also is translated league. In other words, you remember when the Gibeonites came and all the other nations, all the other ites were getting ready to join together in alliance. And they came to Joshua, and Joshua made a covenant or a league with them. Same thing, same word, the Gibeonites. And we become for a far country, for there so make ye a league with us, in Joshua 9:6. And then in Judges, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. In other words, that word league is used as covenant. And the word, it's in Joshua 9, it's worked, used as the covenant. It's also translated confederacy. It's transferred as a league. It's translated as a league. It's translated as a covenant. Obadiah, all the men of the confederacy have brought thee over to this border. Obadiah. So it's also translated an agreement. Genesis 6:29. Now, you see how it's coming down to where we're going to find out what it really means. Covenants are made by individuals with individuals. And then there's covenants made by groups, I've said. But there's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Palestinian covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. And then there, of course, is the New Covenant, the New Testament. Also, it is translated oath, Ezekiel 17:13. And have made an oath of him. So, it is an agreement. It is something that brings us together, binds us together. It is a confederacy. It's a league. It is a covenant. These are the things that bind and bring us together. Now, there is a curse. You are responsible when you make a covenant. You're responsible to keep the covenant. If you're not, well, then there's a curse. Generally, the curse is spelled out. There's a curse. The curse was invoked by each upon himself in case of breaking the agreement. The consequences of breaking that is the punishment of God or the penalty of man on another man if you break your treaty or if you break your agreement or if you break your confederacy or if you break your league or you break your oath, then there was it was a there was a penalty for it. And there was great ceremony in signing or taking these covenants. And to show the sincerity and they were different ceremonies for the purpose of ratifying of the agreement. There was a sacrificial meal many times. There was a sprinkling of blood upon the two parties, Exodus 24, 4 through 8. I'll not take time to look that up, but they would sprinkle blood on the two parties. The covenant Sinai between Jehovah and Israel was a great ceremony. Then the classic example is found in Genesis 15, verses 9 through 18. In Genesis 15, verses 9 through 18. And here's the ceremony that took place at a covenant with Abram. And verse 9, and he said unto him, verse 9, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them into the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down from for the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going up, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, can you tell me how long that the children of Israel was in Egypt? Huh? Yeah, 400 years. All right. And also that nation whom they have served will I judge. And afterwards, now this is God's promise to the nation of Israel. And already they're seeing it come to pass as Moses leads them out of Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out of the great out with great substance. God even says that they're going to be wealthy, and they were. They had wealth to build the tabernacle. They had all the gold and all the precious jewels and so forth. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I shall given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Now, these are the borders. By the way, do you know that the river Egypt is down on the Negev, way down on the river Egypt is just north of the Suez Canal. That river runs in from the Mediterranean Sea and where the canal comes through there. But it goes all the way across to the river Euphrates. It takes in Jordan. All that land is given to the nation of Israel. Well, you said they're fighting over it now, Pastor. That's all right. They may fight over it, but I'm going to tell you, God's given it to the Jews. And you just mark it down, it is the Jewish homeland. And that sacred mountain. Now, you know they're talking about the sacred mountain, a sacred hill. That is the most sacred place to the Muslims, most sacred place to the Jews, and most sacred place to the Christians. Calvary is the most sacred place to the Christian. But the ecumenicalists will get them all together. Now, this is the classic example of a covenant and the ceremony that they went through. Now, there's many Old Testament covenants that are biblical covenants, not theological covenants. The raising up of the heap of stones, setting up stones showed that there had been a covenant. stretching out of hands, the slaying of animals, the cutting of the wrist, the drinking of the blood. And this is to get the idea, a covenant is a covenant or an agreement between God and man. These are, I said, two different kinds of covenants, the conditional and the unconditional, if you will, I will. And God makes a covenant and commands certain things and promises, and men keeps those commands. And generally speaking, a covenant of God with man is a divine ordinance with signs and pledges on God's part and with promises for human obedience and penalties for disobedience with the when accepted by a man. Now, one of the most familiar covenants is found in Genesis chapter 9. Anybody tell me what that is in Genesis chapter 9, when it got through raining and the ark landed? Huh? What? A rainbow, yeah. God calls a rainbow and said, it shall be a covenant. And what was the promise? What? No rain. Said there'll be no rain. God will not destroy the world anymore with water. God will not destroy the world anymore with water. And that covenant, every time you see that, you ought to praise God and say, Lord, there's no gold at the end of that rainbow. I saw that thing one time. I was out somewhere and I looked, and that rainbow came right down over our house. I said, I know that's a lie. I mean, there's no rainbow out at the Bell's house, or no pot of gold. But God has made a covenant, and God keeps his covenant. And then, of course, in Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant, and then God promised them there'll be a nation and so forth. God's covenant at Sinai. And then in Psalms 89, this is a constitution of the nation, a peculiar people of God, and was accompanied by promises and for obedience and penalty for disobedience. Now, in these national covenants, the individual had a place, but only as a member of that nation, and the individual might forfeit his right under the covenant. However, by deliberate rebellion against Jehovah's sinning, was a high-handed and was dealt with. And then when he was regarded as no longer a member of the nation, he was cut off from among his people. That is, he was put to death. Now, it was serious. I'm trying to emphasize, show you, that God had covenants. The people had covenants. And these covenants were not taken lightly. They were covenants that was taken before God, and were not in any way to be taken in a lighthearted manner. So they were as serious as death. A covenant with the tribe of Levi for the priestly tribe, a covenant between Israel and Joshua when Israel promised to serve Jehovah only, and then there was the covenant with David and his seed was promised, the everlasting covenant, and they and their standing would be their sonship. And then the prophets speak of a new covenant which connects with the Messiah, and the new covenant, the New Testament, which is the word for covenant, is used 300 times in the Old Testament, and the Greek word is used 30 times in the New Testament. So it means a will or a testament, a covenant. Now, the New Testament, in the New Testament, the death of the sacrifice, there would be the death of two contracting parties, meaning they could no more change their minds after the sacrifice was made. It could not be changed. And the term New Covenant implies there an old covenant, and we're reminded that God deals with these people in various ways. So what I want to do, I want us to look over our, we come to a church covenant. Now, the church covenant is a document, and I don't know of any Baptist church that doesn't have this document. I did some research on it, and I found it came from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. That was in the 16th century, and one of the oldest Baptist documents. And I don't know of any Baptist church Dr. Coggill, where is Dr. Coggill? Dr. Coggill, do you know of any Baptist church that uses another covenant other than this? Huh? I don't either. I don't know of another one that uses this. Now, what I want to do, I want us to read over this covenant. Now, what I'm going to do, it deals with relationships. And I'm going to take time. I'm not going to get into a hurry, but I'm going to take time and deal with each one of these sections in our Baptist covenant. And I want you to realize how seriously, if we would do this, we'd have revival. I believe that with all my heart. If every one of us would take this covenant to heart, we would have revival. We'd never, 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 never have any problems anything. All right, let's read it over. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Did you get that last phrase? We are brothers, we are members of one body together in Christ. You don't do anything to hurt your body. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. Are you reading this with me? But let these phrases sink in. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. That's what this is. That's what our... if you haven't signed one of those, please sign one and get it in so that we can make up our mind what we're going to do, whether we can take on more missionaries or whether we can increase our missionaries. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion. Do you do that? Do we do that? To religiously educate our children. Uh-oh. Do we do that? Are we religiously educating our children? Homeschool or Christian school or religious school? To religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintance, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to abstain from the sale of and the use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and be zealous in our effort to advance the kingdom of the Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we move from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church of like faith and an order where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. Now that is not inspired, but that is a tremendous sacred document. That is a document that is well said, a document that is binding, a document that is scriptural, and I will be giving you verses of scripture for every one of these phases and that we are dealing with. And if you notice, I just want you to notice this. Can you pick out the relationships that is here? There's relationships in this covenant. Relationship between the first one does your relationship with God. It is your relationship of salvation. And then there's relationship with your church. And then there's relationship with one another. And if we as born again, saved, baptized, Baptist believers would just take this covenant to heart and let it be part of our life and put it in your Bible and read it over and over, it gets you under conviction just by reading it, we would be different. Now I've got about 15 minutes and I'm going to spend the rest of the time in prayer. I want to spend, I want us to take some time and pray. If you don't have, if you do not have a prayer sheet, then you need to get one, because put that prayer sheet in your Bible and keep it where you can pray for our people. I would like to add on here, I'd like for you to pray for the Jack Hiles family. Jack's died today. Yesterday morning. And we might not have always agreed, but I tell you, it's a real shock to any church whenever their pastor dies, especially whenever you've pastored there as long as he has, I think probably 30 years, in the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And my heart aches for the church and aches for the people there, and we just need to pray for that situation.